Bless the Lord. It's good to be with you all once again. Thank you so much, praise team, for those wonderful, wonderful song choices. It really just accentuates what I'm hoping to bring to you this morning. And I hope that your hearts are being comforted even now. Well, it is a joy. And I don't say that. I don't say that lightly. It really, really is sweet to be back with you all. And had a chance to finally meet Pastor Paul. Obviously, last time when I was here, he was on that sabbatical. But what a joy. Thank you, brother, for having me here. And it's a pleasure meeting you and your precious bride. And I am just so thankful for this church and so thankful that the Lord would allow me, a man as wretched as I am, though I am but dust, the Lord allows me to be employed in his kingdom, to be advancing his word, and to open up his word with you all this morning. My hope and my desire is that you would surely be encouraged. Would you join me now as we go before his throne of grace in prayer once again? Father in heaven, you are worthy of all the honor, the glory, and the praise. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. God, thank you so much for making us in your image. Thank you so much for breathing into us and giving us life. But greater than that, Lord, thank you for giving us Christ. Thank you for giving us your precious Son, your Son in whom you are well pleased, your Son in whom you love. And yet it was your will that he would be crushed in order to grant us perfect righteousness so that we can be in your presence and not be consumed, for you are a holy consuming fire. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you accepted the will of your Father. We thank you so much that though you are God, you did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but you lowered yourself to that of a bondservant. You took on the veil of human flesh and you lived our perfect righteousness and you died the death that we deserved. Lord, thank you so much that death could not hold you back. You not only defeated the works of the devil, but you destroyed our enemy of sin and our greatest enemy of death. And thank you so much that your promise was that you would not leave us as orphans, but that you would send the helper, the comforter. Holy Spirit, we give you glory. Though we grieve you oftentimes with our sin, thank you, Lord, that you have not left us. Would you continue to mold us and shape us in the likeness of your Son, Christ Jesus, which we know is your goal for our lives. And Lord, as I've been entrusted with this responsibility to open up your word this morning, would you grant me your grace, lower and decrease me, that you, Holy Spirit, would increase? And would you comfort your people who are afflicted this day with whatever trouble that may be, Lord, consuming their thoughts and their hearts? Would you comfort them this morning? And Lord, for those who are comfortable and who are not yet in Christ, would you afflict them this day? Would you convict their conscience and would you penetrate their hearts? And would you open their ears to hear your word? Would you open their eyes that they may behold the wondrous works of your law and see Christ as beautiful, and that they would turn from their sin and run to him this day? God, have your way. May you be honored and glorified in all that is said and done. And let God's people say amen. Amen and amen. I have a quick question for you this morning. How many of you, after watching the evening news, you wonder to yourself, why did I watch this in the first place? Yeah, amen. Whether it's the war in Iran, ongoing famine in Sudan, Christian persecution in Nigeria, the financial despair in Cuba, random acts of violence on our streets, in our schools, the return of inflation, the rising cost of gas and everything else, though it seems like they're shrinking in their packaging. You name it, there is trouble all around us. And if we're being honest, there is also trouble sometimes within us. And despite our best efforts, trouble just seems to show up in our life. Can I get an amen? We never invited it. You know, we never sent it an invite and say, hey, trouble, would you come visit me today? And yet there it is, wanting to take control of our thoughts, control of our hearts, control of our bodies. But what do you do when you encounter trouble? Where do you go? What is your battle plan when trouble comes your way? Do you try to escape to your happy place? Right. And if your happy place is Disney, I don't know about you, but those prices are astronomical. It's not happy anymore. All right. Well, loved ones, my desire is to remind you this morning that if you are in Christ Jesus, praise God. I just want to remind you that he already knows how to comfort our hearts, whatever is troubling your heart today. And so would you join me now as we open up God's infallible word to the book of John, chapter 14, specifically where we'll be looking at verses 1-6, in which we will look closely at the second person of the triune Godhead, Jesus the Christ, to see how he will comfort our hearts. John chapter 14, verses 1-6. And the scripture reads as follows. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Praise God, loved ones. Praise God. So in John chapter 14, verses 1-6, we will observe four truths to comfort your heart when it is troubled. Four truths to comfort your heart when it is troubled. Truth number one, we will see the prescription for a troubled heart. And this is in verse 1. Truth number two, we will see the preparation for a troubled heart. And that is in verse 2. Truth number three, we will see the promise for a troubled heart. And that will be in verses 3-4. And truth number four, we will see the proclamation to a troubled heart. And that is in verses 5-6. Amen. And so now, in order to truly understand and appreciate how this chapter begins, since we're kind of just parachuting into it, we need to go back a few chapters to gain some better context. In John chapter 12, verses 23-24, the Lord tells the crowd, along with his disciples, that the hour has come for him to be glorified. And it is at this time that he compares his life, his death, and resurrection to that of a grain of wheat that falls into the earth and also dies, but bears much fruit. And in chapter 12, verse 32, the Lord Jesus, in his speaking to the crowds, tells them that he was about to be lifted up, meaning that he was about to be crucified, in which the crowd understood exactly what he meant because they questioned him about the Son of Man being crucified. And in John chapter 13, verse 21, after washing all of the disciples' dirty feet, including that of Judas, the Lord Jesus warned the disciples that one of them will betray him. And in verse 31, after being with the disciples for the past 3 years, he then tells his disciples that he will be leaving them and they will be unable to follow him. And if that wasn't enough trouble for their ears and for their hearts, in verse 38, he then tells Peter, this is the rock, one of his inner three, the closest of his disciples, he will deny him 3 times. Now, all of this information, loved ones, it not only threw the disciples into ultimate confusion and overwhelmed them, but it troubled their hearts. And so now we've arrived at the first point of our outline. This is the prescription for a troubled heart. Let's look at the text again, John 14, verse 1. The Lord Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And so here, the Lord tells them, let not your hearts be troubled. Or in the NASB translation, it says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And the word in Greek for troubled, it can mean inner turmoil or being stirred up or disturbed. And I just want to take a moment to just pause and ask you, have you ever felt your inner being disturbed? Have you ever received that call? Maybe it was from the doctor's office. Maybe it was from a fellow family member informing you of some hard news. Maybe you were called into a meeting with your manager or supervisor, and you felt that inner turmoil. You felt that disturbance within yourself. And it just kind of rocks you to your core. And now, what if, after receiving those news, you spoke with another brother or sister in Christ, or maybe you spoke with me, and you shared what you were going through, and I just said to you, oh, let not your heart be troubled. You would probably look at me a little side-eyed, like, did you just hear what I said to you? I don't think you were listening, right? And you would have a right to do that, because I can't change your circumstance. I couldn't change your situation. I don't have the power to do that. But loved ones, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. And he has the authority and the power. And he has a good many of reasons as to why they should not be troubled, right? He had given them plenty of evidence as to why he was trustworthy and why they need not be troubled. And you and I, we need to remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not only telling them to stop being troubled in their hearts, but he gives them the reason for not being troubled. He provides them with the prescription for their troubles. And that prescription can't be found in a medicine cabinet. It can't be found in CVS. It can't be found in the most popular psychologist's office. No, no, no. The prescription for a troubled heart is Jesus himself. It's Jesus himself. Amen. Amen. We live in a world where so many people are overcome with anxiety and depression, and they try to self-medicate. But that doesn't make the trouble disappear. That doesn't make the trouble go away. It will still be there in the morning. But when you and I, loved ones, fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, when we take him in and receive him, we will find that he is all the medicine that we need. And now, the way that this is recorded by the Apostle John in Greek, there is some debate among scholars on whether Jesus said to the disciples in the imperative, believe in God, believe also in me. Or did he say it in the indicative mood? You believe in God, you believe also in me. Most commentaries seem to prefer that the Lord stated it in the imperative mood. Believe in God, believe also in me. Or other words, trust in God, trust also in me. How can Jesus Christ say that? He can say that because he is God. He is God incarnate. He is the one that left his heavenly throne, where he was being worshiped and adorned by his angels and cherubim and seraphim, where they sing that holy symphony, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He left that and came into our broken world, the world that we have destroyed with our sin and with our rebellion. And he comes to reveal God unto us because we cannot see God, right? We're separated from God because of our iniquities, as Isaiah 59 reminds us. And so Jesus, he comes to fully explain God. He is full of grace and truth. He is the very treasures of wisdom. And so when he tells his disciples that he is the prescription for a troubled heart, he says, just the same way you believe in God, believe also in me, trust in me. And he had given them plenty, plenty of evidence, right? Remember, he could easily say to his disciples, fellas, don't you remember? I was the one who spoke to the man with the withered hand in the synagogue, and he was healed. I was the one who spoke to the paralytic, and he was able to walk. I was the one who healed your mother-in-law, Peter, and I don't know if you wanted that or not, but I healed her. My mother-in-law is not here, so I could get away with that. No, 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 I'm just kidding. I love my mother-in-law. But But he had given them plenty of evidence, right? Able to feed over 5,000 with only 2 pieces of fish and 5 loaves of bread. He was the one who spoke the word and the centurion's servant was healed. He was the one who stood at the grave of his friend, Lazarus, and spoke, "Lazarus, come forth." And that man had no choice but to come out of the grave, right? So Jesus Christ had given them plenty of evidence. Even while they were in the midst of the storm and woke the Lord up and said, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And he gets up and speaks to the winds and the waves. And the winds and the waves immediately ceased because they heard the voice of God. And God was in the boat with them. Even in the midst of their troubles, he was with them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had given them plenty of evidence as to why they should trust in him, because he is God. And that's true saving faith, loved ones. That's true faith, right? Like, faith is not just having mental, you know, not just having this sort of a mental assent and having facts about God. No. True faith is embodied in action, right? It's based on the word that you hear, you respond to it. You receive it. Here the servant, Pastor John Piper, he writes in his book, "What is Saving Faith?" The servant says, "Saving faith goes beyond confidence in Christ's reliability and receives him, not just his word, but himself. That is all that God is for us in him," end quote. Praise God. And John, earlier in his book, John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, the apostle reminds us that he, this is Jesus Christ, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh, bless his holy name. Loved ones, this is true faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ is calling his disciples. He's reminding them to continue to have true faith in him, to trust in him, for he is God and he came to rescue them. And may I remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling them to not let their hearts be troubled, even though on this very evening, he knew that his hour had come and that he was going to be troubled. And the Lord Jesus even said it. He said it at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, that his soul was troubled. He says it in John chapter 12, verse 27, that he was troubled as he reflected upon his soon-to-be crucifixion, where he would face something that he had never faced, the holy, righteous wrath of his Father. And so, loved ones, Jesus himself experienced trouble. And so he was able to encourage his disciples and remind them that they need not be troubled. And we need to hear that. And Hebrews 4:15 reminds us, "For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ experienced the full brunt end of trouble, but he did it so that we could be victorious with him, so that we could be with him in heaven. Amen? Amen. And so now let's go back to our text. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" And so now we've arrived at the second point of our outline, the preparation for a troubled heart. The preparation for a troubled heart. And it's here in this verse that Jesus teaches his disciples some truth to further encourage their troubled hearts. He tells them about God the Father's house. And this is not to be confused with the Father's house in John chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, where Jesus made a whip of cords and drove the money changers from the temple. No, this house that Jesus is referring to is God's heavenly kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, Here the writer says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle John tells us, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Now, loved ones, if you're interested, you could read more about this heavenly home in Revelation 21. And it's so easy for us to get caught up with the streets of gold and all the pearls and all the beauty and all the splendor. But let me tell you something. Heaven would just be like any other place. It would be just like Dubai. It would just be like any place that we can visit. What makes heaven so heavenly? It's because Jesus is there. That's why heaven is so special. Because we will be with the one who made us to worship him, to glorify him. We will no longer have sin getting in the way. We will be able to see him face to face, and we will be just like him. Oh, loved ones, that's what makes heaven so special. And now, Jesus is using this to comfort his disciples. And how comforting that he tells them that there is plenty of room in the Father's house. Oh, man, how precious is that? How precious is that? D.A. Carson, he comments regarding this verse. The point is not the lavishness of each apartment, but the fact that such ample provision has been made that there is more than enough space for every one of Jesus's disciples to join him in his Father's house. Oh, praise God. Loved ones, that should have encouraged the disciples. They had left their homes. They had left their professions. And they had followed the Lord for 3 years. And he's telling them, I got a place for you. I have a place for you in heaven. And not to mention, this is coming from the God-man himself, who when he entered into the world that he created, there was no room for him in the inn. He was born in a feeding trough for animals. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, humbles himself in such an amazing way. And he also said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And yet, he says, there's room for you in my Father's house. There's room for you. Praise God. And if that's not comforting enough, Jesus also tells them that his Father not only has many dwelling places, but he takes it even further. Like if that wasn't enough, he's gonna take it up a notch. And what does he tell them? He tells them that he was going to prepare a room for them or a place for them. Loved ones, I know we celebrated Easter last Sunday, so it should be fresh in our minds what Christ endured in order to go to heaven to prepare a place for us. But just in case, the good Reverend Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he has something to say about this. And it's a lengthy quote, but hang in there. Here's what he says. Consider finally what it is meant to him to do this for us. I go, he says. Where is he going? He is going to the Garden of Gethsemane to sweat drops of blood. Where is he going? He is going to be arrested, to be tried in court, to be mocked and jeered and laughed at. He is going to be spat upon, to have his holy body scourged. He is going to have a crown of thorns placed upon his head. They will take him and drive cruel nails into his blessed hands and feet. He is going to be nailed to a tree. He is going to die and to be laid in a grave. He who is the eternal Son of God, through whom the world was made and by whom all things consist. He is going deliberately to all that, because that is the only way whereby the door and the gate of heaven can be opened for you." End quote. How awesome is that? How amazing is that? And that is a picture of our Lord and our God. Bless his holy name. Oh, loved ones, what a mighty God we serve. What a loving and compassionate God we serve. There are many rooms in the Father's house. But Jesus, he is going to prepare a place for us. And now, we actually arrived at the third point of our outline. Let's go through the text one more time. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Loved ones, this is the promise for a troubled heart. The promise for a troubled heart. So Jesus not only gives his disciples some eternal truth about their ultimate destination, but he makes it even sweeter by letting his disciples know that he personally will come back to get them. And this, again, is just so loving and so selfless of our Lord. Mind you, he is not only about to go through the most difficult task of receiving the Father's wrath on the cross and bearing our sin and bearing our shame, but he is taking the time to encourage his disciples, even though he himself is troubled. And this reference that he's actually making to his disciples about going to heaven and coming back to take them to be with him, this is what theologians refer to as the rapture of the church. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, this is the Apostle Paul. He reminds us, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Encourage one another with these words. The beloved John MacArthur, in his book, Christ's Prophetic Plans, he wrote, "Since John 14 refers to the rapture, only a pre-tribulation rapture satisfies the language of John 14, 1 to 3, and allows raptured saints to dwell for a meaningful time with Christ in his Father's house." End quote. Loved ones, this should have put the disciples at ease, knowing that the Lord our God, he had worked everything out. Everything was happening according to plan. This was not something that he was just making up on the fly. How many of you at work, oftentimes your manager or your supervisor comes in and says, "All right, guys, you know, we got to run an audible play. We don't really know how this is going to work out. We're building the plane as we're flying it." You know, that expression, you know, we kind of should think about it like, I don't want to be on a plane as you're building it. The plane should be already built. That's safety. That's security. Right? And that's what we want. But no, the Lord Jesus, this happened before the very essence of time, right? We say an eternity past, right? To try to describe this holy Trinitarian conversation. This was already laid out. This was according to plan. And the disciples, they should have been comforted by these truths. They should have rested in the fact, no, this is Jesus, loved ones. This is the one who, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? He's got this. He's got this. So that should have comforted them. That should have comforted them. And now, even though the Lord had told them these great things to encourage them, he also tells them in verse 4, hear what the Lord says, and you know the way to where I am going. And how does Thomas respond? Right? The one that we would refer to often as doubting Thomas. But you know what? In this text, we sometimes, you know, you don't want to put Thomas in a box, right? Because Thomas, he was the one, when Jesus said, let us go back to Jerusalem, he was like, all right, let's go. We're going to go die with you, Lord, right? He wasn't doubting then, right? And in his circumstance right here, Thomas is not really doubting. He's not. He's just confused about what the Lord was saying, right? And I don't know about you, but do you remember in school, is anyone currently in any sort of, college or going for your master's or anything? All right, I got a few hands. All right. Now, I don't know about you, for some of you who may be, you know, further removed from when you were in school, but do you remember when your teacher would come in and they would say, pop quiz, and you're like, man, pop quiz, I'm not ready for a pop quiz, right? And the teacher says, no, don't worry about it. You all should do fine. You all know what's on the pop quiz. And then there's that one student. They're the sacrificial lamb. You know, they're the one who's bold enough to raise their hand and say, teacher, I'm sorry. I don't know what's going to be on this quiz. Can you go over what's on the quiz? And the teacher, if they're kind, if they're good and they're gentle, they'll say, sure, let's go over it one more time, right? So this is kind of what, you know, Thomas, this is what he's doing right now. He's just confused. He doesn't really understand where is the way that the Lord is going and why they cannot go with him, right? And so this is an opportunity. And I'm so glad that Thomas was bold enough to ask this question, because he was honest enough to admit that he did not know where the Lord was going. And because of that, we get this great proclamation to a troubled heart. We've reached the fourth point of our outline. This is the proclamation to a troubled heart. And we must read it again. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And now, there are a total of 7 I am statements that Jesus made. And the first is observed in John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John chapter 10, verse 9, the Lord Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says at the grave to the sister of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And so now this is the sixth statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Loved ones, this proclamation of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ is the proverbial nail in the coffin. Jesus makes it abundantly clear and unapologetically clear that he is not a way. He is not a way. He is the way. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of the way to God, because it wasn't too long ago. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end leads unto death. We were all on our way to death and to destruction because we were in everything but the way. But praise God that he did not leave us. He did not leave us in our former condition when we were dead in our transgressions and in our sins. God spoke our name And just as Lazarus came out of the grave, so were we able to come out of the grave of our iniquities and sin. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And it's oftentimes when you try to evangelize someone and you try to ask them, if you were to die today, are you absolutely certain that you will go to heaven? And they will kind of look at you like, no one can know the way to heaven, right? This is what people say. They say, oh, it's so arrogant for you to say that you know the way to heaven. How do you know your way is the truth? Oh, I know my way is the truth because it's not my way. Christ is the way, and he is the truth. That's why I could be confident about telling you that. The God who made you, he is the very definition of truth. Everything else is a lie from the pit of hell. If there's someone other way, Paul said, I don't care if an angel comes to you. I don't care who comes to you providing you another gospel. If it's not this gospel, let him be accursed. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Everything else is a lie, loved ones. And we need to be quickening our steps and going out into this world and telling people the truth. The truth is not a statement. The truth is a person. The truth is God himself. And people need to hear that, because it was that very same truth that God used to remove the scales from your eyes. It was that very same truth that God used to call you out of your darkness and to show you the shining light of his son. Loved ones, we were formerly the enemy of God. How is it that he invites us to dine with him at his table? It's because while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. That's why we are able to come and dine at his table and enjoy Jesus Christ as being the very essence and the epitome of truth. And he is not only the way, he is not only the truth, he is the life. He is the life. Loved ones, our hearts should break that there are people who are following dead messiahs. There are, wide is the gate and broad is the way that is leading to destruction. There are many people that are still at the graves of their messiahs. And if they were so bold, they can excavate that tomb and they could see the bones of the ones in whom they worship. But not for us. Only one tomb is empty. Only one tomb. And that was that was the temporary holding place of our Lord and our God, because he did not stay dead in the grave. He rose victoriously from the grave on the third day, as he prophesied and proclaimed. And that is why we have life, because we have Christ, who is our eternal life. And he ascends back to heaven from whence he came. And he's sitting now at the right hand of the Father, praying for you and praying for me, that we would do the work that he left for us to do, that we would be the salt in this rotten world that wants to go headlong into its destruction. But God is preserving it. The Holy Spirit is literally restraining the evil in this world, because we are kept in this world. This world so desperately wants to go headlong into its darkness, but the Lord is restraining it because he has left us as little lights of Christ in this fallen world, so that people will see that there's something distinctly different about us, and that they might be drawn to us by his grace, and that they might even ask, what must I do to be saved? And that God might use someone as weak as me, someone as weak as you, to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him, receive him, and you can be guaranteed of eternal life. And it's because he is the one who possesses life. And so, loved ones, I don't know your circumstance. I don't know how your week went earlier this week. I don't know what kind of news you may have received. But if you are here today, and if you are in Christ, whatever your trouble may be, look again upon the prescription. Don't read the medicine bottle. Read this medicine right here. And be reminded, Christ is the prescription for our troubled heart. And he's prepared a place for us. And he's not only prepared a place for us that we would just kind of find our way, we could kind of sojourn our way to heaven. No, no, no. He personally is going to come for us and take us so that we would be with him forever. And what a preparation he has made. There's plenty of room in his Father's house. And it's because we believe the proclamation that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Loved ones, continue to marinate and to meditate upon this truth. Because whether the mountains will be cast into the sea, we can take heart in knowing that we will soon be with the Lord. We will soon be with the Lord. But just as I'm here to encourage those, you, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, who are experiencing some trouble, just as I am here to encourage you, I want you to also know, if you have yet to bow your knee, if you have yet to surrender your heart, please hear me. Hear me as I plead with you this day. Whatever trouble you're going through this life, it pales in comparison to the trouble that you will face spending an eternity in torment. How is it that God, in human flesh, who is well aware of what heaven looks like, for he himself created it, how is it that when he comes to this earth in which he created, he spends more time speaking about the horrors of hell than the wonder and the beauty of heaven? How is it so? It's because he was warning. He was warning those who followed him and said that they loved him with his lips, but their hearts were far from him. He was warning them, come to me. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is no other way. You and I, we cannot even on our best day save ourselves. He is the only way of salvation. He is the Lord, our salvation. Hear me when I say, even your most righteous deeds, Isaiah says, they're filthy garments. God does not accept filthy garments. He wants a perfect, spotless righteousness. You can't produce that. But there is one who has already produced that for you. You just simply need to come to him today. Believe in him. Receive him. Trust in him. He is trustworthy. He went through the punishment that you and I deserved in order to grant you eternal life. Who does that? No one does that. A good man, he may die for another person. But Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet children of wrath, disobedient, wandering, rebelling. He says, you're mine. You're mine. And we can be confident that when we stand before the holy judge of all judges, that we will not receive the eternal punishment and sentence of hell. And it's because Christ, he is not only our mediator, he is not only our intercessor, but he is the greatest defense attorney who's never lost a case. And he will stand before that judge. And he will say to that judge, who is his father? I died for this one, Lord. I died for this one, Father. And I was raised again in order to justify him, so that we could be with him. Such amazing love. Where else are you going to go and find love like that? The demons don't love you. And if you're following any other way than Jesus Christ, that is the doctrine that you're following. The teachings from the very pit of hell. But there is one who went through hell in order to grant you heaven. And so he bids, he commands that you repent of your sins. Stop going in your way. Isaiah 55 reminds us, right? Isaiah 55 reminds us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, loved ones, stop going in the way of trouble. Run to the one who rescued you from that trouble. Believe in him, receive in him this day. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, even as our lips call upon you, may we never forget. May we never lose sight of the one, the Lamb of God, that took away the sins of the world. But he did it by laying down his very own life. Silver and gold could not purchase our souls, but the precious blood of the Lamb was sufficient to wash away the stains of our sin, to cleanse us from all of our filth, and to make us holy and acceptable in your sight. Oh God, what amazing love. May we never stop singing of this amazing love. And God, would you help us, your children, for we are weak, but Christ's strength is made perfect in us. Help us. Lord, quicken our steps, burden our hearts for the lost in such a way that we would go into those streets, into the marketplaces, amongst our family, amongst our friends, and proclaim to them the only news that can comfort a troubled heart, that Jesus Christ is the way, that he is the truth, and that he is the life, and that there is no other way to the Father. Oh God, would you help us this day? Help us to be faithful to this work that you've called us to do, until you return or until you call us home, because we are your servants and we look forward to hearing the sweetest words that we undeserving people would ever hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's house. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful until that day. We love you, we thank you, and we pray all these things in the name that is only able to save, Christ Jesus the Lord. Let all those who love the Lord say amen, amen. Amen. Thank you, loved ones.